You might have to look at the first part, you know, where it tells you where it's located in your Bible. This is somewhere you don't often see preached from a lot, but of course it is the Old Testament after the book of Jeremiah. So as soon as you get done with Jeremiah, then you come into Lamentations. Now we're going to continue our My Blessed Mess series today. And up until this point, we have been trying to help us see the importance of recognizing the blessings in our lives that we often overlook in all of the messiness. For instance, we started the series talking about how our kids, as ordinary maybe and frustrating and maybe as unexpected as some of the messiness is at times, our children are still a tremendous gift and blessing from God to us. Amen? And specifically as parents, we are given the great purpose, the privilege, the blessing of molding them, shaping them, pointing them in the direction of the Lord God's purpose for their life. And if you do that, you may feel like a failure completely as a parent in many other ways, but if you lead your kids in the very path of God's purpose for their life, then you are a success before God. You are a success as a parent. From there, we talked about how when we get married, that same preconceived notion that we often have with our children being these picture-perfect kids that we think about, and we think about all the nice moments and we tend to not think about and not plan for all the messiness. Well, the same thing is true for our spouses. Our wedding day is, you know, that perfect day, that day we'll remember forever. We want everything, you know, to work out like it's supposed to work out. And then not long after the honeymoon phase is over with, we realize that marriage is tough. Marriage is hard work. It takes a lot of concerted effort, but even though our spouses are not Ken or Barbie, they're much better than that when we allow ourselves to see our spouse the way God wants us to see them. Because our spouse is the person that God has given us to walk through life with. They're that person that God has brought together in our lives so that we can serve the Lord with all of our hearts. They're that person that when other people step out, they'll step in and they'll be your biggest fan in life, or they should be, and your best friend in life. And our spouse is a great gift and blessing in our lives, even though sometimes we may lose sight of that in all the messiness of marriage. Well, last week we talked about our jobs and how those were a blessing to us from the Lord God. How that your job is the place of ministry that God has given you. That regardless of where you work, even if you are retired and busier than you've ever been when you did work, you still have a place of ministry in what you put your hands to every single day, whatever that may be. Our job is a chance for us to show our faithfulness to God by showing our faithfulness to our workplace. It is our opportunity to share our faith by the way we minister and serve in the workplace. But it's also the source that God uses to provide for the needs of our family. And when there are millions and millions of people without jobs right now, I think that it would be good for us to understand the great blessing having a job is. Amen? It is a great and tremendous blessing. And finally, with our job, the most important thing also to remember is that someone would do what you're doing with the grateful heart that you need to be doing it with. There is someone who would do the exact same thing you're doing, whether your job is a stay-at-home mom, whether your job is as a part-time, you know, worker and then helping with your kids, whether you work a full-time job and you got kids, whether you work in a factory, whether no matter what your job is, there's a lot of people who would do the same thing you are doing, but they would do it with the grateful heart that you need to have while you're doing it. So those are the things we've been talking about these first 3 weeks. But today we're kind of, you know, turning to a different kind of mess. Now, those first 3 weeks dealt with the mess that we signed up for. In other words, you know, we signed up to have the baby. We signed up for the spouse thing. And I don't think anyone made you take the job that you're working in. And so those are the things we signed up for that just end up being a lot more messy than we planned. Well, today we're going to begin talking about the mess and the messiness of our lives in the form of the problems and the challenges, the storms, the difficulties, those valley experiences we face in life. We're going to talk about those kind of messes. The messiness that's involved when life happens. The messiness that is involved when we get the phone call that we never thought we would get. When we hear the news from the doctor we never thought we would hear. When we, in just a matter of moments, have our lives turned upside down and we don't know where to turn or what's happening next. Those are the moments of mess that we're going to talk about today and also next Sunday as well. Because here's the truth. It is really in this kind of messiness that it often can become hardest to find any sense of blessing in. And I know I'm not going to ask you, do you agree with that? But we've all seen that to be true. When life takes a turn for the worst, oftentimes that is the most difficult moments in life to find a reason, to find a hope, to find a purpose of rejoicing and being grateful and understanding that we are blessed even in those moments. We've all had those moments in our lives where we wonder if that kind of mess even matters to God. We've been going through those difficult times in our lives, those challenging moments, and we've wondered if God really even cares about what we're going through. Does God see our pain? The struggle is real, and we know it's real, but does God really care about those things? As I was praying about the right place to go to this morning to really address this topic, and there were so many different passages and scriptures that we could have went to and turned to during this time, but as I was praying and was getting frustrated and was like, God, I got all these, but I can't use all these. You know, we'll be here all day and the next day and the next day as well. So I was just getting frustrated. And then God finally settled my heart upon this passage this morning in Lamentations chapter 3. These words are penned by the prophet Jeremiah. He was one of the major prophets, or the long-winded prophets, in the Old Testament. His duty was prophesying to the nation of Judah. Judah was the southern kingdom that made up the nation of Israel after the northern kingdom of Israel had been after it had been divided. And at this point, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken into captivity by the Assyrian Empire. And so Jeremiah was God's man that God raised up. God had given him this purpose even before he was born. And if you look in the first chapter of Jeremiah, in the first few verses, God confirms that God chose Jeremiah to do what he did even before he was born into this world. But Jeremiah was the prophet of warning that God raised up to preach and to warn the nation of Judah, God's people, about the importance of turning away from their sins and turning away from the disobedience and the unfaithfulness in their own lives in order to avoid the same thing happening to them that happened to the northern kingdom at the hands of the Assyrians. So Jeremiah was that sounding man, that sounding alarm for the nation of Judah. And you may know the rest of the story. Jeremiah, he would preach and preach, and he would plead and plead for the people to repent and to turn away from their sins and to turn back to God. He would do it time and time again. He would even be thrown into prison because the people wanted to shut him up and didn't like listening to the words of warning and the admonition that Jeremiah was giving. So he preached and preached and preached. The people heard the message of warning, but they didn't listen. They continued in their sin, and they would find themselves in their beloved city of Jerusalem, tragically in complete ruins. The majority of those who were living in Jerusalem would be taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, and there would only be a small remnant that remained in Jerusalem. Jeremiah, he was essentially left there in Jerusalem to pick up all the pieces. And if you read the first part of Lamentations leading up to our passage today, then you'll get a picture of the brokenness, and you get a picture of the despair that Jeremiah and the remaining folks in Jerusalem were facing. And as he begins chapter 3 in Lamentations, notice verse 1, he speaks on behalf of all of Israel as he says, I am the man that hath seen the affliction by the rod of his wrath. Again, he is speaking on behalf of the entire nation, of those in Jerusalem and in Judah and the Israelites. But yet he is also allowing us to see the pain and the sorrow and the hurting, the agony and the brokenness and the despair in his own heart and life as well. If you look at verse 3, he says, surely against me is he, or is God turned? He turned his hand against me all the day. If you look at verse 7, he says, he hath hedged me about. In other words, he felt like God had walled him in, had built a wall all around him, and he could not get out. Have you ever felt like that? When all the problems of life have come up, you just felt like they were like a wall surrounding you, and every way you turned, it got no better. That's how Jeremiah felt. He says in verse 8, also, when I cry and I shout, Jeremiah felt as though God shut out his prayers. Have you ever felt like that? When you're dealing with the difficulties of life and you pray for an answer, you pray for a solution, you pray for something to happen, and it seems as though God is just shutting out your prayers. That's the way he felt. Go down to verse 17, and Jeremiah cries out in his lamentation, "And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace, and I forgot prosperity." In other words, he is saying, he is feeling as though God has removed his soul from any sense of peace, any sense of deep satisfaction, and he has forgotten what good was like. And then he says in verse 19, "Remembering mine affliction, looking back on my affliction, looking back on the misery, looking out at all the pain, looking out at all the sadness and the brokenness and the sorrow," he says, "the wormwood and the gall." And then he says, "My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me." From these words from Jeremiah, it appears that he is at the place that you and I often find ourselves. He is looking at everything before him, and all he sees is pain and agony. All he sees is brokenness and hurt. And as you've just read along with me, all he feels is if though God has went silent. He feels as though God doesn't care. He feels as though his mess might not matter to God. And if the word mess ever adequately described any person's situation, it would be that of Jeremiah and that of Jerusalem. And so here is Jeremiah, where we are, maybe where you are today, where you've been, maybe where you will be certainly at some point in the future. And he is just wondering, "God, do you care? God, where are you in all of this? Does my mess matter?" And now look at what he says in verses 21 through 25. He says, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope." Say that with me. "Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning." And then he proclaims, "Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, because He is my portion, will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them." Now, he had forgotten what good was, but now he recalls to mind that the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. Would you bow with me this morning in prayer? Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You, God, for Your Spirit. And now I pray that I would decrease, that You might increase, that it would not be me, but You speaking through Your Word and through me as an unworthy vessel this morning. Have Your way, God. Expound and empower Your Word now. In our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading the story of a pastor. He was telling about a youth pastor in Colorado who had just learned that his wife and baby daughter were dying of AIDS. The mother had received a contaminated blood transfusion just before her delivery date. As the pastor was telling the story, the youth pastor shared this with him. The youth pastor simply said, "Pastor, how in the world can I look at my youth group and how can I talk about a loving God?" And then he said, "How can I tell them that God cares?" That same pastor received a call that same week from a blind man. The blind man was calling him on a public phone, the kind you had to stick a coin in order to work. Several months before that, the blind man had invited a recovering drug addict into his home as an act of mercy and love and compassion toward him. He had just learned that the recovering addict was molesting his wife under his own roof. He said this to the pastor, "It's like God is punishing me for trying to serve Him." The blind man, he said, "I began to imagine all that had been going on, Pastor. I begin to question whether or not the addict had forced himself upon my wife, or did she cooperate willingly, and he was just sharing his heart with the pastor, pouring out his deepest feelings and the deepest sorrow and pain that he was experiencing over all the brokenness in his life. And the pastor says that just as the blind man was beginning to share his heart and pour out the feelings that he was experiencing, just like that, he must have ran out of quarters. And the phone went silent and dead at that very moment. And if you were that blind man, then all you would have heard was silence at that moment. Silence. And there have been times in your life and my life when we have been experiencing the worst of life, where it seems like all has gone silent, where it seems like the change has run out, and we're trying to talk, but on the other end, nothing. Does our mess matter to God? I want you to know that it does. Your mess matters. And here's the reason why, the first reason why. Here's how you can know that your mess matters to God. Here's how you can work through that process of having the same transition as Jeremiah did. From hopelessness to hope, from despair to peace, from brokenness to rejoicing. Here's how you can do that. First of all, by remembering the truths that matter most. By remembering the things that you need to know and that the enemy doesn't want you to remember. When difficulties and sorrows and pain and agony, whatever form that may take in your life, when those things come into our life, do you know the first thing the enemy does? The enemy tries to convince you and me as Christians, this enemy who the Bible calls a roaring lion, who is walking about seeking whom he can destroy or devour, that enemy does everything that he can to convince us that what we are going through doesn't matter to God, and it really doesn't matter to anyone else either. In fact, he thrives on doing just that. And again, that's where Jeremiah was. And it makes us wonder, has God forgotten about us? It can make us wonder, does He even see and does He even feel our pain? It can make us think, well, God, I don't really matter to You. Does any of this matter to You, God? And when Jeremiah was feeling that, look at what he said in verse 21. He said, "This I recall to my mind." Even though I was experiencing the despair and the heartache and pain, Jeremiah says, but wait a minute. Then I remembered. Wait a minute, let's just stop for a second. Then my heart was reminded of some of the things that truly mattered most. And the first thing he was reminded of, very simply, in some way or another, he was reminded, and you and I are reminded today, that God loves us too much to let us go. When we are hurting and we are heartbroken and we are in brokenness and despair, when we feel like maybe Jeremiah did and Judah did, the Israelites did, when we feel and we wonder if God really cares, if our mess even matters to Him, we always need to be reminded that God loves us too much to let us go. Look at what Jeremiah says. He's remembering these things. He's recalling them to mind. And because he is recalling these to mind, he is now having hope and not hopelessness. And he says in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies. It is because of the faithful, covenant-keeping love of God that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Now, wait a minute. How can Jeremiah say this? When he's looking out the window, all he is seeing is despair. When he is looking at his life, when he is looking at his beloved city, his beloved people, when he is looking at the nation, when he sees the remnant that are there, and earlier in this book, we are also told that people were starving to death so much so that they would have to give into cannibalism and all kinds of ungodly and unthought of things. And while all of that is taking place, when Jeremiah looks out and all he sees is the mess, he says this. When he was at that place, where nothing was left. He remembered. He remembered the very truths that mattered more than anything that he could see. These truths that maybe he couldn't physically see at the time, but these things that he knew was true concerning God. The truth that although it seemed like God was nowhere to be found, the truth that even though it seemed like God had ceased to love them, that truth that even though it seemed like everything was completely consumed and in disarray, God in His mercy and in His love would not allow them to truly be consumed. And one of the greatest ways that we can know that our mess matters to God, one of the greatest ways that you can know that your mess matters to God, is the simple fact, it's to understand that if it didn't matter to God, then you would already be consumed by your mess. Have you ever thought about it that way? If it were not for God's grace and His mercy and His hand of compassion, if it wasn't for that faithful, covenant-keeping love that God shows toward you and me, then everything that we experience in life could be our final experience. So now Jeremiah is recalling this to mind, and he is understanding that even though the mess in our lives oftentimes can rob us of anything good, and it seems like everything that remains is anything but good, even though the suffering may make us feel like we are completely defeated at the hands of our enemy, Jeremiah knew. He knew and he declared here that God still loves us. And in His love, He doesn't allow us to be consumed. The only reason you are here after some of the boneheaded choices and decisions you have made is because of God's mercy that never fails, because of His compassions that never cease. The only way and the only reason we are not consumed by the challenges and the difficulties and the troubles of life is because God looks down from heaven, reaches His hand of mercy and compassion down in our lives, and gives us everything that we need to not be consumed in the process. And Jeremiah, he remembered that. He remembered that, hey, I'm here. And it's only by God's mercy that we are not consumed. He said His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. When we are going through mess, even though the mess may still be there in the morning, His mercy and His compassion is still there as well. It never ends. And each day, even though maybe it brings a new mess and new challenges, it is met with a new supply of God's mercy. And each day is met with a new supply of God's compassion and a new supply of God's loving faithfulness toward you and me. And when it's easy to believe that our mess doesn't matter and hard to believe that it does matter to God, God says to us, you are here. My love has kept you here. My mercy is the reason that your last breath wasn't your final breath. My mercy is the reason that you're still making it today. God loves you too much to let you go. But secondly, God will always be faithful to you. God will always be faithful to you. I want you to help me with this. Say, God will always be faithful to me. 1, 2, 3. God will always be faithful to me. So here is Jeremiah in this great mess, messier than you and I have ever been in. And he says, but I remember. God loves me too much to let me be consumed. But more than that, he says, great is your faithfulness. That word great in the dictionary, it refers to unusual or considerable in degree or in power and intensity. It means being such in an extreme or notable degree. It refers to being remarkable, exceptionally outstanding. And here's what Jeremiah says, in my despair, in my grief, in my brokenness, in the midst of this great mess that I am in, I recall the greatness of your faithfulness to me, and because of such, I can have hope, even in the face of everything. Let me just remind you this morning, even if you're struggling through the deepest struggle that you have ever faced in your life, Even if you're coming out of that struggle, you will go into another struggle at some point in your life. But let me remind you that God has never let you down. Now, I know you have felt like that, and I know you're saying, well, Pastor, you just haven't been where I have been. You haven't walked today in my shoes. I don't have to, because I know that God is faithful, and He has never let you down. God has never left you by yourself, and He never will. He has always been faithful to help you in the past, and He will help you now, and He will always help you in the future as you turn to Him. And that is what brought Jeremiah hope in the midst of the despair. He remembered that God has always been faithful. Always been faithful. Listen to me. Don't forget the mess that you used to be in. I mean, you're struggling and this is getting tough and it's getting hard. And you're wondering if you're going to make it. You're wondering if it's ever going to get better. You're wondering if God cares for you. You're wondering if any of this even matters at all to God. Hey, just a wake-up call. Remember the mess that you went through in the past. And He was faithful. It wasn't so long ago that you were struggling as much as you are now, and He was faithful. It wasn't so long ago that you were dealing with that mess, and He brought you through it. And Jeremiah now is reminding us of the faithfulness of God in all things, and how we can have hope even in the midst of our mess, because we know two truths that matter most. It is that God loves us too much to let us go. And God will always be faithful to you and me. The same God who has always been faithful will always be faithful. But not only do we need to remember the truths that matter most, here's what Jeremiah did. He reached out to the one who matters most. Because when we are going through mess in life, if we reach out to the wrong places, and even the wrong people in some instances, all it does is continue to build on the hopelessness and despair and the pain and agony we are going through. And so Jeremiah reminds us of the importance of reaching out to the one who matters most. In the midst of the mess around him, here is what Jeremiah knew. He knew, he never forgot how God would respond to those who reach out to him. Jeremiah never forgot that. How would Jeremiah be so sure that even in his mess, even in the hopelessness and despair, how could Jeremiah have such assurance that God would respond in the way that he needed? If you look back at Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, Jeremiah was, and you don't have to turn there, I can tell the verse to you, but Jeremiah, again, he was shut up in the prison. They were trying to shut him up in the prison to shut him up. But with any preacher, that really doesn't work. But it was in the midst of that prison that God came to Jeremiah. And here's what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. When he was shut up in prison, when he was in that kind of mess, God spoke to Jeremiah and he said, "Call unto me. Call unto me and I will answer thee. And I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So Jeremiah, that when he was shut up in prison, God had said, "Just call on me." Jeremiah remembered that when he was shut up in prison, when it seemed like the bars were around him and there was nowhere he could go, he remembered that God said, "Just call on me and I will do for you what you are not capable of doing for yourself." And so he understood, he remembered that God would respond to him as he reached out to God. And I challenge you, if you want to know whether or not your mess matters to God, then turn to Him with all of your heart in the midst of your mess. Trust in Him with all of your heart in the midst of the pain. Reach out to Him with all of your heart in the midst of the situation that you are in, and you will find two things to be true that Jeremiah knew to be true when we reach out to God. The first one is this, that God will satisfy the longing in your soul when you reach out to Him. That pain and that agony deep within that nothing else will shake, God will satisfy that if you reach out to Him in the midst of the mess of your life. Look at what Jeremiah says in verse 24. He says, "The Lord is my portion." That essentially means the Lord is my everything. He says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, because the Lord is my portion, will I have hope in Him." See, we can place our hope in God because He can and He will supply every need in our lives. And when we are hurting so deep within that no word from the pastor will help, God can satisfy that longing. When we are hurting and in agony so deeply within that the word from your husband or your wife or your best friend or another brother or sister cannot and will not do what you think needs to be done, God will speak into that and He will satisfy that longing and the deep pain and agony that you're experiencing in your heart. And Jeremiah knew, I can have hope because when I reach out to God, He will satisfy every longing in my soul. But here's the second thing. He knew that when he reached out to God, God would be good to him when he sought God. And when we seek God in the midst of our pain, when we seek God at any time, but certainly in the midst of our pain, we can rest assured that God will always be good to us when we seek Him. Notice what Jeremiah said in verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. To the soul that seeks Him. Now you know the kids, when they do their little prayer before they eat, it always goes, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. Well, just as when he started doing it, he always left out God is good. And at first I started correcting him. I thought, no, I like that. So he just says, God is great, let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we all are fed, thank You God for daily bread. And I think Jeremiah doesn't just want us to say God is good. He wants us to realize that God will be even more than good when we seek Him. That our God is not just a good God, He's a great God. He's just not good in His faithfulness, He is great in His faithfulness. He is just not good in His love and His compassion and His mercy, He is great in His love, in His compassion, and in His mercy. And when we call upon God and when we reach out to God in the midst of the messiness in our lives, God will never turn us away. God will never say, oh, leave me alone and quit bothering me. You again? Man, this is like the fifth time this week you've came to me crying like this. God will not do those things. When we seek God and we turn to God in the midst of the mess in our lives, God will always be good to you and me. He'll not say, oh, I've already written you off. I've dealt with enough of you and enough of your problems. No, He will be the only good and great thing about the mess that you are in. Because He will be in that with you. And even in your mess, He will help you in such a way that when you seek Him, you will be able, after that mess and through that mess, to unequivocally, to without a doubt, without any hesitation, say, God is good. And the only way any person in the midst of trouble and pain and sorrow in life can stand up and say God is good with great confidence is because they have experienced it to be real in the midst of their pain. And Jeremiah, without hesitance, said God will be good to those who seek Him. And when things are not good, it doesn't mean that God is not good. And you need to remember that. Just because things are going bad, it doesn't mean that God has went bad. When things are not good and have not been good, it's simply an opportunity for us to realize just how good God really is. It provides God an opportunity to do something that only God can do. And Jeremiah knew that when we reach out to God in the midst of our mess, then God is always, always faithful to satisfy the longing we have and to be good to us when we seek Him. Does your mess matter? When it seems like there is silence on the other end of the line. When the quarter has ran out and all you're hearing is a dial tone. In the midst of your pain, your agony, your heartbrokenness, and your suffering. When it seems as though none of it matters to God. You need to remember the truths that matter most. You need to reach out to the one who matters most. And here's the final thing. You have to resolve. That means you have to determine yourself. It's not like being lackadaisical, like when you get up, try to get up out of bed on Monday mornings and you got to go to work and you just, I might can just call in that or might, you know, maybe. No, this is determination. Resolve. Set your heart to it. Stake your life upon it. Making your mess His matter and not yours. The reason we have to wonder so much whether or not our mess matters to God is because we've never given our mess completely to God. We've never made it His matter and not ours. And if you keep that mess in your hands, then you're going to worry, you're going to doubt, you're going to stress out, you're going to be angry at people, you're going to wonder whether or not God cares, you're going to keep suffering and suffering and suffering, the suffering is going to keep building and building and building, and you're going to be left the exact same place so many people are left. You'll be hopeless and in despair, you'll be depressed and discouraged, and you'll be wondering where in the world God is. And he's saying, here I am. Why haven't you just given it to me? So here's what you need to do. If you want to know if your mess matters to God, let it go and give it to God. Let it go and give it to God. And don't be an Indian giver. Let it go and give it to God. Look at what Peter assures us of. From God Himself in 1 Peter 5 and verses 6 and 7, Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. But look at verse 7. Read this with me. Look at verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Wow. Peter says, here's what you need to do. When you humble yourself so that God can exalt you, when your heart is humble before God, then every care that you have in your life, you need to cast it upon God. But why does He want us to cast it upon God? Because God doesn't care? Because God wants us to stay in our pain and sorrow and brokenness? Because our mess doesn't matter to God? No, Peter says, you cast it on God, every care, because He cares for you. The word casting, the original language, it refers to casting upon. It refers to casting away, almost like throwing it away, like you do the garbage. How many of you take the garbage and throw it out, that old stinky garbage, and you put it in there, and then after a while you think, oh, I think I want that smell in the house again. So you go back out and you get it out of the garbage and you bring it back in and say, honey, I brought the garbage back in. And she's sitting there thinking, okay, has he lost his mind? How many of you, when you get stuff together for a yard sale, and you know what you do, you clean out your junk for a yard sale. How many of you, when you get all that junk and all the stuff you don't use anymore, and you get it together for a yard sale, and you go off to the folks who are doing yard sale, how many of you, when you get back home, you're looking around your house and you're saying, I really enjoyed all that clutter. I think I'll go back and get all the mess and bring it back, and that's all the dust and the roaches and all that other nastiness that was with. I think I'll go and get all those things. Honey, guess what? I brought all this stuff back that you want me to drop off at the yard sale. No. And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to cast your care upon me. Throw it away, get rid of it. Every care. Because I love you so much. Because I care for you that much. So does your mess matter to God? You better believe it does. In the face of all those lies our enemy tries to convince us are true when we are in a mess, we need to remember that God loves us too much to let us go, and He is always faithful. We need to remember to trust in and turn only to Him, the one who can satisfy the pain and longing that we have to begin with. And the one that can give us hope. The one who will always be good to us when we seek Him. And then we just have to try it. We just have to go ahead and give Him our mess. Make our mess His matter at hand and not ours. And we will see just how much our mess, whatever it is, really matters to God. You see, this concept of casting is something we all have problems with. Especially folks who've never fished, especially, but we all have problems with this casting concept. This concept of throwing something out without bringing it back. It just as he kind of fished with us once last year, and every time, you know, we would cast it out there for him. So every time, it's good that nobody's right in there. Brother Ray, catch it if it comes. Every time he would cast it out. You know, we'd just be sitting there and we'd be waiting on our floater, our bobber, so to speak, and just watching, and all of a sudden we see Justice just reeling his in. Well, our son, you're not going to catch anything if you don't leave it there. And he just keep reeling it in, reeling it in, reeling it in. And so we'd cast it again. We would cast it out there again a good long way and sit there and watch the box. All of a sudden, you know what he's doing? Reeling it in. Reeling it in. Reeling it in. And I guess I thought he should have already been Bill Dance at the age of two. But I was just having problems. Because when I cast it out, I can leave it out there unless it's meant to be reeled in. But you know what we do when we bring our problems and our cares to God? That's what we do, isn't it? We cast them out. And we're like, oh. We get up from the altar. We go back to our seat and we say, well, that felt good. I just feel like a load is lifted off of me. Well, that feels better. Pastor was right. God was right. God didn't lie. I can really cast my cares on Him. And then Monday happens. And then Tuesday happens. And then you know what we start doing? We on Sunday we said, God, I'm giving all of this to You. God, I'm not going to deal with this anymore. I'm not going to make this my matter. This is consuming me. This is too much for me. I'm doing as You tell me to do. I'm coming to You when I labor and I'm heavy laden. I'm casting my care on You. We do that on Sunday. But then during the week, what do? We start reeling it back in. And God is saying, what are You doing? And we reel it back in time and time again. And then there we are, the same place the next Sunday that we were before. And we're suffering and we're hurting and we're in pain and we're stressing out over all the brokenness and the mess in our life. And now God is saying, why have You brought it back in? Why? And it doesn't matter. I mean, the mess can build up and build up. It doesn't matter what it is. How heavy it may be. I mean, none of that matters. I mean, it can get messier, and we can stick it on there, and it can get even messier, and we can just keep sticking stuff on there all we want to, and it just keeps getting messier and messier. The life keeps getting harder and harder and harder, and we can do that all we want to, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What do we do? We'll go to the altar and we'll do the same thing every single Sunday. And even though the tip of the rod is bending and it seems like we can't do it on our own, we're without hope and we're stressed out, what do? We cast it out. Phew. That feels so good. Oh, it's better. Thank You, God, for taking it all away. And then we reel it back in. And we start making our mess. And it's getting hard. It's harder to reel back. Do you realize that it gets harder and harder to bring back in, but we still bring it back in? The more mess piles up, we want to more and more to just completely leave it with God. But there's still something about us that we just want to reel it in. And reel. And reel. And reel. And then here we are again. We are consumed. We are heartbroken. We are back in the mess. And we're saying, God, where are You at? And God says, just cast it. Throw it away. And don't take it back. Does your mess matter to God? Try Him and see. Trust Him and see. Cry out to Him and see. Remember the things that He wants you to remember and see. And as the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good, especially to those who seek Him.